All right, Romans, here we go. This is one of the more exciting sections, I think, in the whole Pauline lineup of epistles, because it not only tells you how to get saved, it how to get justified and thus saved, but it tells you how it gives you reason to trust. It's not blind trust. It's he gives us the method that God stayed righteous while he justified sinful man. And I'm going to start with, let me just do this here. I've got a couple verses I want to start with before the verse list starts. So let me just post those myself. And then, Lori, if you could follow up with the first one after I get started here. This is shows a contrast. I forgot to put those in the verse list, but they show the contrast before and after what, before and after the but now, what God did to change it from the way it was to the way it is. Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that's like a two-verse summary of man's position in sin before Christ, before Christ stepped in and changed things. And it's so crucial to understand God's salvation. Most people either underestimate one or both of two things. They either underestimate the holiness of God, or they underestimate their own sinfulness, or both. In other words, the Gentiles' mouths were already stopped. And you can read about that in Romans 1:28. We won't go there again, but Romans 1:28 summarizes the charges against the Gentiles, and they all went off and went their own way, and God let them go. God offers free choice, free will. The Gentiles didn't have any standing before God. But the Jews thought that they did. The Jews thought, we've got the law. It was written to the Jews so that every mouth, including all you Jews, your mouths may be stopped too. Then all the world may become guilty before God. What was the purpose of the law? To shut every mouth. Nobody has a valid argument before God. Nobody has a foot to stand on. So therefore, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember, this is after Israel already fell. So, but that's a good Bible description of the function of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. This is one of those places, though, where in Romans 3:21, we get into where God steps in and makes a change that we needed, a change in our predicament. God dispensed a new pattern of salvation by which to save us. So, let's go to Romans 3:21, I think. We'll go ahead into it and see the difference. The law gives everyone the knowledge that they come short of the glory of God. That's the bad side. But here's the good side. Paul goes on to teach in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, in other words, that total purity and holiness of God that he requires, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown, made visible, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But it wasn't being manifested by the people. That was the trouble by the Jews. The law, hold on. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by. Now, that word witnessed, you have to understand what he's saying here. He's not saying when you keep the law, it shows the righteousness of God. If you could, it would, yes. But what it's showing here is, for instance, if there was an accident, a car accident, and there was a witness, he would tell what happened. And the law and the prophets tell what the righteousness of God is. So, going on to verse 22 in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and that the faith of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ's faith, just as it says on the page, unto all and upon all. So that righteousness is unto all. It does reach out to all. It's available to all. But it's only upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And he goes on. But that comparison between unto all and upon all. Think of a car wash. You drive your car into a car wash, and when the car is in position and ready to be washed or washed and waxed, at that time, the wax is in the sprayer, and it's all the way up to the end of the sprayer to the spout, right onto where your car is positioned. Nothing has come out of the sprayers yet. Nothing yet has affected your car. Then, depending on what you had chosen, either you get wax with your wash, or you get no wax with your wash. Well, here's the point. The wax in those sprayers comes onto every car. But the wax is only upon those who had chosen it. So you put an extra quarter in or extra $5, whatever it is, for wax, and you get the wax. If you choose not to, you don't get the wax. You just get the wash. The righteousness of God is unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. Do you see the qualifier that God placed there? It's only upon all them that believe. So it applies to you if you believe. But if you don't believe, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior by trusting that He died for your sins, then it does not apply to you. The righteousness of God is not given to you then. Not imputed to your account. It comes unto you, but it's not upon you unless you believe. It's upon all them that believe. And we have to identify the pronoun there, them. It's upon all them that believe. They believe what Paul is presenting here. For all, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we go on to verse 24, because there's no period there. In fact, I'm going to read them together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that all applies there too. It doesn't it's not isolated. It's all have sinned and all are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But as we saw in verse 22, it only applies to all them that believe through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God, talking about Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. God forbore. In the past, before that, in the sins of old, it's talking about, back then they had to be remitted. They could not be forgiven until Christ had actually made peace through the blood of the cross, blood of his cross, for their forgiveness. So until Christ had died in the Old Testament, all those sins, the sins of the sins that are past, it says in verse 25, they were remitted, the remission of those sins, until Christ made the sacrifice, ransom for all, and they could be handled then, dealt with. So Paul said, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, that's the but now that he started out with up there, but now, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, or remain just, stay legal, not violate his own principles, his own laws, his own character, that he might be just, and at the same time, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He did it in a way not to contaminate himself. It makes us holy, us believers holy, by the righteousness of God. There is that belief that's needed again, though. The ones that are justified are the ones that believe that Christ Jesus is their Savior, that he saved them by his blood. He does that in a way that he remains just. He doesn't bend the rules. Look at verse 27, Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, or the working principle of faith, the law, the way things are done, law of gravity type definition of law there. The working of faith, in other words, the operation of faith. Romans 3:28. Therefore, in other words, having gone through this, Romans 3:21 down through where he is here in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. You add in the deeds of the law, you're not justified. You're justified without the deeds of the law. And isn't that a precious verse to know? I mean, you can, that kind of encapsulates the whole passage here. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Well, what he just presented all through there. Let's go to Romans 3:29, 30, and 31. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, don't forget, this is about a chapter after the temple vision that the Lord gave to Paul, during which Christ sent him, or said he was soon sending him to all men, to all people, the Gentiles. All the Gentiles, not just the provoking Gentiles in the synagogues. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law completed its purpose, in other words. It was needed. It was needed to show that we needed a Savior. It's not gone. It's it established, it completed its purpose, put it that way. So let's go on. Let's, when we get to four, chapter four, he hits us again with his gospel. We've, you know, we've seen the foundation or the props, the things that God went through to offer us salvation and remain holy at the same time, just. Paul says in Romans 4:1, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. And this verse echoes kind of what we were talking about before the meeting. Paul said that pertaining to the flesh, Abraham is his father, and therefore father. He said that Abraham is our father. So while Paul addresses this epistle to all that be in Rome, Romans 1:7, he identifies the group to which he now turns his attention as being the descendants of Abraham, specifically the Jews. So, like we were talking about before, Paul addresses who he needs to address, and he's not bound by somebody's thinking that he only talks to the church, the body of Christ. Here he's talking to the Jews. Okay, so 4:2. Let's go to Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what say? And I believe James was written before this, before Romans was written, which talks about being justified by works. But it talks directly to Israel. It's not to us. It's not about the line of doctrine, the pattern, the flow of doctrine. I'm not getting the word I'm trying to. The list of doctrines, you could say. I don't know the way Paul is putting together the actions of God and showing us what God was doing. Anyway, let's go on. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? There's a good verse to memorize. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, the belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. So, and that's a key verse in that chapter, because you get down to 19, 20, 21, 22, and it's referring back to this very verse. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then he goes on to explain Romans 4:4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let's say you get hired and you make an agreement with your employer. You go to work, you do the work, and he pays you. That's the way it works. He's not being gracious to you, is he? If he says, well, I don't feel too gracious today, I'll give you half as much. You would say, no, we have an agreement. You agreed to pay me such and such an hour. And he would have to pay you. He owes it to you. It is his debt until he pays you, because you already did the work. Well, that's what it's talking about here. In Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, that's a comforting phrase there. Justifieth the ungodly, because most of us can fit in. I mean, everybody can. It's just the, you know, sometimes it's hard to admit that we're ungodly. But that's who he, you know, that's what Paul was the first saved as. He was saved as chief of sinners, the head of the line. So, but to him that worketh not, and that means if you do work, this verse doesn't apply to you. Him that worketh, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you're working for it too, and believing, that verse doesn't apply to you. If your faith isn't counted for righteousness, because you tried to add works to it. You thought works was needed, and that faith was not. Was not enough. Read it again. Here's the way it reads on the page. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that again refers back to verse 3. Abraham believed God, and God counted. How's it go? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, and he refers back to it again later too, but there is that total, that imputation of righteousness to the believer, the one that simply believes, only believes. Then Paul went through examples of the faith that Abraham and David had. Even as David also describes, this is verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Well, who would they be? People like him. I mean, he was the only one mentioned during that time that God imputed righteousness without works. That, I mean, he had sinned. And what I'm saying was, it wasn't a dispensing of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's slipped my mind all of a sudden. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, not of works. David fit into that. I mean, he didn't do the works. I mean, he did pay the penalty, you know. I mean, he lost a child. But he didn't work for the forgiveness. He was the one that fit in, blessed. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's David. It's not everybody around him like it is today. That's what I'm saying. Today, everybody comes to God on that basis, that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and your blood provided that for us. I'm trusting it. You were buried and risen again. You are the Lord of glory. So verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? So he's shifting here from David to Abraham. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, don't forget, he's directing this to those that are descended from Abraham, to the Jews. He's not inventing some new way to come to God. They had been the way people would come to God. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. All them Jews that believe. Though they be not circumcised, so that's including the Greeks, that's including, I remember in the desert there, when they were ready to go into the land, they had to be recircumcised. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not just physically circumcised, keeping the rules by rote or whatever, however you would say it, but he goes on to say, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And you get down to when they're cast away, or when Israel falls and is cast away. In Romans 9, 31 and 32, that's the very issue, that they did it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So, starting at 12 again, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, back to Romans 4:3, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. That's another function of the law, isn't it? The law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be made sure, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's saying, you may have descended from Jacob as an Israelite, but if you're not having the faith of Abraham, you're not a true Israelite. I mean, he goes on and says you're not considered even circumcision. Back in verse, 2:22, Romans 2:25, excuse me, Romans 2:25. So, verse 17, Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And calleth all, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he creates. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Let me go back and read 17 again. I want to make sure about this. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. So it's God who quickeneth the dead, and God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. Yeah, he's the creator. Romans 4:18, against who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now here we get into the important, to me, I mean, it's the part that it all adds up to. It comes up to this is the reason for what came before. It applies to us. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Paul is summarizing, and we see verse 20, he, talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So there's part of a definition of faith. Staggered not at the promise through unbelief. And we'll hear more, though, what faith is. And next, Paul describes Abraham's faith. He says in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, that completed the faith that he needed to have. Not staggering at the promise through unbelief, but being fully persuaded that God was able to perform what he had promised. That's the faith. And because of that verse 20 faith described in verse 21, it was imputed to him for righteousness. According to Genesis 12, 1 to 3, Abraham had been promised something else other than what we've been promised, wasn't he? We didn't get a promise like Abraham did, that our seed would be like the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. These promises to Abraham are different. The promises to us are different. We can't just jam us all together because they're in the same black leather covers of the Bible. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. There's the man, if I think it's the first mention of the land. Unto a land that I will show thee. I believe that's the same place where Eden was, the Garden of Eden. But I don't think I've got scripture to back that up. It's just wishful thinking, I guess. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And verse 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee. That's where the Greeks come in, the God-fearing Gentiles. Those ones that were first, they were among the first to hear the gospel that saved Paul. The Jew first, and also unto the Greek. So, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But he believed what he had been promised by God. It was his faith that was counted as righteousness. And we're to have faith in what God gave us to believe in the Bible. We're to believe that gospel which Paul just gave in the chapter before, which is the gospel that Paul is going to present again during these next few verses. And in 1 Corinthians 15, when we recite those four verses there, or six verses, there's no period at the end of the fourth verse, but it doesn't change anything either. So, let's read those verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So it's the gospel that saves. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Paul's gospel, in other words, not some other gospel. Unless you've believed in vain. It's vain to believe in some other gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's look at this back to Romans 4, verses 22 through 25. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was, and this is a part that comes home to us, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the if. That's the condition. Believe on him, God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that's very similar to the wording even in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. It was for our offenses, the paying of the debt for our offenses, our sins, that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's the blood of the cross that reconciles us. Christ died for our sins. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, we know that we believers are justified by his resurrection when he rose from the dead, sinless. He was sinless before, but he was made to be sin, our sin. And yet he is sinless again. Well, I'm done. That's all I've got for us for tonight. Any comments or questions? I hope you all agree that this is a marvelous passage. You know, if you're going to memorize a passage, this is a good one to memorize.